the words in Acts 24, and as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Souls are not easily saved from a human point of view. You can witness a number of times and not see any results. Souls are easily saved from God's point of view, because when he puts forth his Spirit and effectually calls, they will answer. But we easily get discouraged. This was a highly political occasion, and God had created Saul for this very time, by now called Paul. When he was converted, God said to Ananias, not the Ananias of this particular chapter, but that he raised him up to bear testimony before kings and before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Here we have a whole couple of chapters, and nobody's saved. And yet a man like Paul gives powerful witness to the gospel. So we must not be discouraged, but we must pray always. Now, Paul had been, as you know, in great danger. The Jews had tried to kill him while he was in the temple, and the Roman soldiers had come to rescue him. And so acute was the danger that the chief centurion, whose name was Lysias, had to make sure that there was a group of soldiers who could escort him immediately out of Jerusalem and to the relative safety. And he wrote a letter to the governor about Saul. And he says that in this letter, he says that I could find nothing other than that it was the question of religion, which I don't understand, has got this man into trouble. And so he sent him down to the governor, and the governor read the letter and said that he would wait until his accusers had come. And so 5 days later, the high priest himself came. It's clear from the letter that he was greatly upset at having to make such a journey, because he was commanded to do so by the governor. And they'd hired a certain orator called Tertullus to be the prosecuting counsel. And it's very interesting to compare Tertullus's approach with that of Paul. How Tertullus flatters the governor. Now, this chapter is all about outreach to the governor. The governor's name is Felix, which means happy, but he wasn't happy. He had the highest position in that part of the land. And so it is that both Paul and the orator have to be very respectful to this man. And in some ways he was quite, but not greatly, but compared with others of his age, much better than Pontius Pilate, said. Quite a reasonable sort of man. So Tertullus begins with his flowery Greek. And it really is flowery. Can you imagine? Here he is. He gets up before the governor. He is a paid lawyer, and he uses legal language, and he flatters. And there's no doubt that despite what he says about not being a bore, he is a bore. Tertullus began. And so he addresses the governor. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, well, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, all trying to butter up Felix. We accept it always and everywhere, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. A lot of rot. They certainly didn't thank Felix for everything, at all times and in all ways. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I guess he had a look from Felix. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. I expect you saying, get on with it. For we found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout all the world. Well, that's putting a bad spin on the spreading of the gospel, isn't it? A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, more like it, who's also gone about to profane the temple, totally untrue, whom we took, and this is a lovely one, it really is lovely, whom we took, and we would have judged according to our law, but that chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence snatched him away. All right. I don't know that he's doing his cause much help, saying that the Roman representative, speaking to the governor Felix, was actually at fault in this particular matter, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thou mayest take knowledge of all these things. So he's blaming Lysias. He's blaming Paul. It was Felix who decided that it was going to be heard. So he's wrong-footed himself. I just wanted you to see a little bit of the politics. There's always a background to how people are saved and when people are saved or if they're not saved. And the Jews also assented, saying these things were true. Can't you just imagine him? He makes this speech, and they all nod their heads, like, yes, yes, just like in the House of Parliament. Aye, aye, yes, yes, nodding their heads all the time as he says this. When he finished, the governor beckoned with his hand to Paul. The Romans were very good at giving the defendant a chance to defend himself. They always insisted that both accused and accusers should meet one another and should talk before the judge. And here you see Roman justice in a very good light. Not the gospel light, but you see it in good light. He gives Paul a good hearing. After that, the governor had beckoned him to speak. He says, I'm very happy because I know that you've been a judge of this nation for a long while. I'm very happy with your fairness, very happy with your decisions. And then he explains how it's only been 12 years since he'd come, 12 days since he'd come, back to Jerusalem, and that he planned to visit, and he brought an alms from the people abroad, which he had, and he'd come, and he was worshipping the God of his fathers. And he firmly roots the preaching of the gospel in the worship of the Jews. This I confess unto thee. So he's going to make a confession, but it's not a confession of fault or sin, you see. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So there's an intrinsic link of the gospel with Judaism. I believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. He knew very well, of course, that these Jewish leaders didn't. I have hope towards God. And they allow that as well. The only thing that causes us to differ and that made all the trouble was resurrection of the dead. Herein do I have myself to exercise a conscience void of offence towards God and all men. But I do speak of the resurrection of the dead. Now, he'd raised that before because he knew that the Sadducees would not agree with the Pharisees, and that they would argue about it, and the whole thing would descend into farce. And then he explains what had happened. And he says, well, let them prove, which they haven't done by this orator, what's right. But it's this one thing that I said, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Notice how skillfully he changes the subject. Notice he says that he's not guilty of the things that they're accusing him of, but he raises the much more fundamental issue of the resurrection of the dead. And that turns Felix's attention away from the law to a personal presentation of the gospel. Now, Saul was made by the Lord so that he would bear testimony before kings, governors, Jews and Gentiles. Here he's faced with a Gentile and his wife a Jew. Here he's faced with him as a governor. And here he preaches the gospel. Now, Felix, through his wife Drusilla, had some idea of the Jewish faith. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, in other words, it doesn't mean he had a perfect knowledge of the gospel, but he knew better than most what the gospel of Christ was about. So here we have Felix. We have him as a political figure. We have him as the judge in this instance. We have him effectively overruling the Jews. And we have him listening to the gospel. He has a little knowledge of the gospel, but clearly from the way Paul presents it, it had never sunk in to his own personal heart. It was all head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having more perfect knowledge of that way, and that way is a technical term for Christianity, the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So he says to a centurion, I want you to keep Paul under house arrest, but you must permit him to have any friends, anybody he wants in to see him. And so he defers the whole matter. He adjourns the court so that he can hear the gospel. And then after certain days, Felix comes with his wife Drusilla, who is a Jewess. And it is specifically a gospel occasion. You see, he's dismissed the court. Lysias has not come down. Or if he has, this is a different occasion. And here he is. He's just there with Felix, and he's just there with his wife, Drusilla. Paul gets this opportunity, which by the grace of God he's engineered with great skill. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here the Lord has graciously given Paul the opportunity to present the gospel. Here, Felix knows that he's going to hear more than he knows about the faith which is in Christ. We do not know whether Drusilla had ever heard the gospel or not, but we can imagine that Felix and Drusilla talked about it beforehand, because Drusilla would not have been present at the court of law, but she now obviously comes to this gathering. Now, earlier in the book of Acts, you read the story of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. We're told that he began with Isaiah 53 and took him through Isaiah 53. And when they got to some water, the Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, there's nothing about baptism in Isaiah 53. So it's quite clear that beginning at Isaiah 53, the gospel was preached by Philip. And it included many things that aren't covered until he had obviously preached about baptism. So he'd begun with Isaiah 53 and the Lord Jesus as the Saviour on the cross and how he fulfilled that word, and obviously moved on from there and got as far as baptism. And that's what's happening here. Clearly, Paul spoke about the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as part of his presentation of the gospel, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So we may imagine, therefore, that Paul has spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken that he is the Saviour, that when he died on the cross, he gave his life and as an atonement for sin, and that he'd explained that. And he'd explained about the significance of his death and that he was alive and was risen from the dead, and was the judge of all men. That the Lord Jesus now was the judge in heaven. And so he moved from the basics of the gospel, explaining how man, no doubt, was a sinner, and how Felix himself would have realized that he was a sinner, that this man had come for sin and to give eternal life. And now he begins to apply his message. He speaks of righteousness. So as he preaches the gospel to this political figure, to this governor, to the one who effectively is the court of appeal for all cases that are there among the Jews, wouldn't be liked as a Gentile, he preaches this gospel. And he says that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring about righteousness. That all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That none of us are right in the sight of God. That every one of us has done those things which are anathema to God, and for which God will bring strong judgment upon us. Now, of course, Felix is a judge. He knows that he has the power to give life or death. He knows that these issues that he's talking about are of a greater court. And he knows that he, in that court, is a guilty sinner. And so Paul, as he begins, he reasons about righteousness. He reasons that God expects perfection of righteousness. He reasons that there cannot be any less than perfect righteousness in heaven. For if we go as we are, we would spoil it immediately. And God is not going to have that. He speaks of the necessity of a change of life, of a necessity of putting away sin, and of a necessity of dealing in practical ways, in ways that are fair, no bribes, no backhanders, that he would accept nothing but was honest, that he wouldn't accept a political decision but would make decisions absolutely according to justice, that in every way, absolutely, God expected Felix as a governor and as a leader to act in absolute perfect justice, and he knew he hadn't. He knew, like MPs know for the most part, you cannot get there unless there's some sort of going on behind the scenes. And he hadn't got to be governor without some sort of going on behind the scenes. And when Paul preaches the gospel of Christ, that Christ comes to blot out those sins, but at the same time, that God will not accept those sins unless he turns from them, unless he puts them away once and for all and owns the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Felix knows he's compromised. He knows he's caught. He knows there's no way out of this unless he climbs down, confesses Christ, and before the emperor and before the Jews, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows he's not going to do that. So knowing his guilt, and knowing that he has no way out that he is prepared to go for, he begins to tremble. Now, trembling is involuntary. You can't resist trembling. If it comes upon you for fear, if it comes upon you because you've been taken by surprise at something that you know is causing you doubt or sorrow or fear, it comes upon you and you can't help it. And the reasoning of righteousness began to cause him fear. And the reasoning of righteousness always causes us to fear. Where shall we stand before a perfect and a holy God? How shall we break the chains of our captivity? We can't. The Lord must do them. But how shall we be prepared to stand as one who will stand unashamedly as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has imputed his righteousness to us? We must stand where he stands if we're going to name his name. And then Paul, as part of the gospel, reasons of temperance. Now, the Greek word for temperance here is a word that means mastery. It means like footballers who train hour after hour after hour to be absolutely perfect fit, so that a winger can round the left back. A left back trained so that he can run as fast as the winger, but standing a little behind him because he's been caught on the turn. So he practices and he practices so that he can have the absolute mastery, so that when the game comes, he's not a degree under, so that he can produce his absolute best. It's actually a military term, but it's also a wrestling term, because in those days, the military often had hand-to-hand combat, not only by weapons, but just by hand-to-hand. And so the word means mastery, an actual physical being able to overcome the physical person who's there, weight for weight, in front of you. But of course, from that it comes to mean having mastery over your own sin, having mastery over your own temptation, having mastery over your own habits, strength to overcome, strength to stand for Christ and put away sin. And Felix knew he didn't have that, that he was a weak character, that compared with God's requirements, he hadn't resisted temptation. He hadn't resisted sin. We don't know. He comes to us with a fairly clean record. We don't have anything in the Bible that he did that was utterly wrong. But at the same time, he would know in his conscience that he had himself given way time and time and time again to the things that he should have resisted. And that if he became a Christian, he would have the strength of Christ, but he would be required to resist. And he knew he wasn't going to do that either. So he began to tremble. And though he might be favourable, generally speaking, to faith which is in Christ, he was thinking, this is not going to be for me, because the change required is going to be too radical, too utter, too complete. And how can I, as a dignitary, actually stand down and acknowledge I'm one of them? And Paul also reasoned of judgment to come. He explained clearly to Felix and to Drusilla that one day we will all stand before God. We will give an account of all the things that we've ever done. And I guess that Felix felt, there are many things in my life that I'm hoping are being swept under the carpet. There are many things in my life that, while they may be typical of my age and typical of Roman society, clearly are not allowable before the ultimate standards of a holy God. And it may be that we think that the things that we've done are allowable in our society, but when the gospel is presented, we realise that these things are not allowable in the presence of a holy God. And we then have to decide, are we going to be a child of our age, or are we going to be a child of God? And this also was the thing that was pressed upon Felix, that he had to make up his mind. Was he going to be first and foremost a Roman and accepting the standards of his day, or was he going to be Christ man, accepting everlasting standards? And so Felix trembled. But so far as we can see, he must have known in his trembling not only that he fell short, he was surely told that he could have pardon, forgiveness, and repentance and turn, but the consequences were too much for him. He never ever thought that eternal life was worth losing his governorship, losing his Roman citizenship, being ridiculed by the Jews. He nowhere thought he was ever going to do that, even for the sake that he would be alive in glory now, whereas he's alive in hell now. But that issue was not his. He wouldn't rise to it. So Felix trembled. And as he began to tremble, and it was getting out of control, he said to Paul, because it isn't right that a judge should be trembling before the one who's been before him accused, but now he's come to present the gospel, and Felix found himself trembling. Some people don't like to be seen crying in public. He didn't want to be seen trembling, though clearly Paul knew, and the scriptures declare that he did tremble. And so he says, go thy way for this time. The Greek is ever so powerful. Now, go, is what he said. I don't know that he actually said it in an angry way, Perhaps it was much more controlled than that. But our translation is a bit gentle. Now, go! You don't want to hear any more. And that is, unfortunately, how so many hear the gospel. They hear enough to know what it's about. They hear enough to know that it will condemn them eternally. They hear enough to know that big changes are required in their life and their lifestyle and their philosophy of life. And they know, because the Lord hasn't helped them, they know at that time that they're not going to make it. Now, when the Lord puts forth his strength, teach me and I shall be taught. Open thou my mouth and my mouth shall show forth. If the Lord opens the mouth, the Lord opens the understanding. If the Lord gives us that thought in our heart, I love these things, but I just can't. Then we have a chance. But when the Lord enables only that we should hear the gospel, that only we should hear the gospel and refuse it, that we are not vessels of choice, but vessels of weakness, then we know that we are those who learn to put the gospel off and off and off. We know of people who keep hearing the gospel, and yet they're never committed to it. Yet they never know that they're saved, and we never know that they're saved. They've heard enough, and they may be troubled by it, but they're not saved. And this was Felix. He said, go away. We know that Chung Ruler, when he went away, so far as we know from the gospel record, he never returned. But this man did. He said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he did have a convenient season. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might release him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he arranged, as governor his word was law, Paul was kept under house arrest, but in reasonable conditions, he sent for him often and spoke with him about the gospel. But he never believed it. He learned lots of things about it, but he never committed himself to it. And what we see here is a double-minded man who's unstable in his ways. He has another thing in mind. What he's actually hoping for, though he doesn't mind hearing the gospel, he's actually hoping that he'll get a bribe. He's actually hoping that every time he gets Paul will have raised some money so he could be set free. The Lord wants Paul to go to Rome, but Paul knows that. So it's not going to happen. So this man is not a man who, with all his heart, when he calls for the best preacher of the gospel there's ever been, when he calls him to come, he's not actually calling him to come because he wants to hear the gospel, but because he's hoping to get some money out of it. And of course, if you have another agenda when you come to hear the gospel, you won't believe. God won't allow you to believe. The man who comes to hear the gospel must desire to hear it with all his heart and his mind and his soul and his strength. To come with half an ear or three quarters of an ear, or wishing you weren't there, which of course was not his case. But he did, the scripture makes it clear. He hoped also that money should have been given him. And that also ruined his chances of being saved. It wasn't what he first wanted. Maybe he quite liked what he heard, though it moved him to the core. Maybe he was hoping to get away with half a gospel. Not too much of the righteousness, not too much of the temperance, not too much of the judgment to come. Bit of money into the bargain, and just a sort of head-nodding acquaintance with the gospel. God won't have that. And so we read. After 2 years, he was replaced. And Felix, having an eye to his own best interest, but only his political interest, not the interest of the gospel, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul a prisoner. So here we have a man, not a weak man like Pilate, not even to some extent a vacillating man, but a man who, under the conviction of sin, kicked against the pricks. Now Paul himself had done that, and the Lord had been kind and gracious to him. And so Paul, I'm sure, was quite gentle with this man when he kicked against the pricks and was quite happy to preach the gospel again. But without the help of the Lord, Because he is not elect, but he didn't know that at the time. And Paul preaches to all sorts of men and preaches before governors and kings. But this man is never moved to believe. And so he puts the gospel away. He puts it off. He puts it off once. He puts it off twice. We're not told how many times he puts it off. And eventually he's moved. And the opportunity to hear the gospel again, the opportunity to believe the gospel again, is judicially removed from him. And here we have an example that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ changes us deep down. It does affect righteousness. It does affect our self-control. And it does affect judgment to come. We cannot have the gospel on easy terms. It costs the Saviour his precious blood. It calls for sincerity. It calls for utter commitment. It calls for putting all things in our careers into subjection to that gospel. It calls for putting Christ first and everything else secondary. Felix would not do this. And though he were trembled, he didn't believe. The devils fear God, they believe God, and they tremble. But it does nothing to save them from the wickedness of their ways. Believing in God merely, trembling at the word of God merely, doesn't save. It's only believing in Christ to salvation, repentance of sin, and a lifelong commitment to the Saviour that brings the actual redemption alive to our hearts. May we, who probably won't be public figures, read that story of Felix and in fear and trembling not fall into his errors. He had a good preacher. We don't have that luxury. But at the same time, any preaching of the gospel to our hearts should have the desired effect of turning us instantly to repentance for our sin and acknowledging that the Saviour is Christ, who alone can save. Amen.